He was only 17 years old, but he was already in trouble with the law. In fact, because of what he had done, he was standing face to face with a judge in a courtroom with his mother standing next to him. As a 17-year-old boy, he had acquired in the day a 1966 Ford Fairlane 500 Fastback. I don't even know what all that means. That's just what it was. And he also, along with the car, had acquired a souped-up engine, something like a Holley 4-barrel or something like that. Maybe that means something to people in the room. Doesn't mean anything to me. The thing could really go, and it had these elevator springs in the back, so it was really a hot rod. And as a result, the individual, John, had picked up a string of traffic citations, parking violations, including a double parked, laying rubber in front of a police officer, etc. He had accumulated $3,000 worth of fines in 1967. According to the Google calculator, that would be over $23,000 today in traffic citations. So John was in a lot of hot water. As the judge reviewed the case and saw that it was clearly he was guilty, the judge offered him three options. One, you can pay the fines and lose your license for 6 months. Two, go to reform school and lose your license for 6 months. Three, based on the time period, go to Vietnam. And my father, John, chose to go down to the Army recruiter's office, and the draft was already going on at that time, and he enlisted in the Army as an avionics tech. And about a year later, on August 27th, his birthday, he flew out of San Francisco International Airport to Pleiku, Vietnam, for his tour of duty. Now, hopefully, no one in this room has ever been as much hot water as my father at age 17. But the truth about the matter is, when we go through life, whether it's traffic citations, it's probably not traffic citations, we're all earning citations against the law of God. You've lost your temper. You've manipulated people to get your own way. You've broken one or more of the Ten Commandments. And these citations are piling up with the God of heaven. What hope do one of us have in standing before God in His courtroom one day? Well, I have some hope to share with you, because the text that we have shows us how anybody who's messed up can find hope and mercy standing before the judge. The point of the message is simply this: if you want to escape judgment, then you ought to apply for mercy. That really is the only options that a person has. Just like my dad standing in a courtroom, justice or mercy? He got justice that day. No friend wants to wait for justice. You really want mercy. So how do you get that? I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 32, if you're not already there. Does anyone need a copy of God's Word because you don't have one with you? All right, happy to pass out a Bible. Anyone need a Bible? All right, was that a hand? No, that's not a hand. All right, we're good. I'm going to start reading Exodus 32, verse number 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses, trying to stay with me. The Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool. After that he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto and said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." This is an amazing text of Scripture, and verse number 14 is a key verse. The Lord repented him of the evil. It does demonstrate for us that it is possible to avoid the justice of God if you apply for mercy. But first of all, let's see why justice is such a big deal. Today, the first point is this. We're going to look at number one, deserving justice. There's no question after reading these verses that Israel's in serious trouble. They have violated the covenant that God had made with them on Mount Sinai. They were His people. They have violated His covenant, and therefore were deserving of judgment. And this really is amazing as you think about it. Those of you who know a little bit about Israel's history, God has done so much for these people. They started out with just Jacob and his family. He had 12 sons, and they've gone to Egypt, and they've endured 430 years of bondage in that land before God sends a prophet that we meet in this text. His name is Moses. And Moses, after 10 mighty plagues, leads the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. God parts a sea in half so people can walk through on dry land. He takes them, and the first place they wind up is a bitter place called Marah. The water is bitter, but that's okay. God has a way to make bitter water sweet, and they can drink. He leads them to Mount Sinai, where he gives them the law, and God comes down in thunders and lightnings and a dark cloud, and God speaks out of that cloud, and he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's." 10 commandments in a row. The people got it, but they said, "Moses, this is enough. You go work out the details of the law, because we are having a hard time listening to God speak directly to us." God had done all this for this people. So Moses goes up into the mountain. He's up there for 40 days getting the details that we read about in the second half of the book of Exodus. Details about the tabernacle and about the priests and what they're supposed to wear and what sacrifices they're supposed to offer. It is a little tedious to read through the second part of the book of Exodus. But God's given his law. He's coaching his people. "This is what I want. This way to do it." And you know what? After 40 days, not even 7 weeks of time, they're like, "Man, this God has taken too long. This Moses is probably dead. Let's just make another God and get on with the journey." That fast. And some of you are like, "Man, I cannot believe they would do that." Then you just don't know yourself well enough. Because we do the same thing, don't we? We're down about 4 or 5 weeks. We've prayed about something and God hasn't given us the answer. And we're like, "Okay, enough of you, God. I got Visa and MasterCard. That'll take care of it." Really? Well, this is what the people do. The people fall into sin and they make an idol. All right? And Aaron has some control here. He brings in their earrings and their necklaces. He breaks those. They break them off. They melt them down. And he makes an idol for them. And it wasn't just that they made an idol. They started sacrificing to it and dancing to it and worshiping it. And you know, this is what they did. They called it Jehovah. They're actually violating the second commandment, which is, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image. We're not to worship God through crosses and pictures of Jesus and all those kinds of things. We're supposed to worship God in spirit, John chapter 4, and in truth. And they were not doing it the right way. But it's even worse than that. In verse number 6, that the people, after they ate and drank, they rose up to, what's it say in verse 6? You read it. They rose up to play. Well, isn't that what you do? You know, you eat, you drink, and then you play. But the word play here is not any ordinary word. It's the same word used back in Genesis chapter 26, verse number 8. In that passage, we're talking about Isaac who's visiting Abimelech in the land of the Philistines. He shouldn't be there, but that's another story. While he's there, he claims that his wife, Rebekah, is his sister. Until Abimelech looks out his window, and what does he see Isaac doing? The King James Version reads, he was sporting with his wife. It's actually the same word in our text here. He was playing with his spouse. So all what he's talking about here is Abimelech. Abimelech says to Isaac, this woman cannot be your sister because you're treating her in a different kind of way. That's what the word play means here in verse number 6 of our text. So not only is there idolatry, what falls right after that is immorality or adultery, breaking the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Israel's in a real serious mess. Before we move on with Israel and their sin right now, which is what we're talking about, have you ever noticed this about sin in your life? It has a way of like starting small and like going fast. Like, I was just on Mount Lemmon a few weeks ago. The rains had brought some snow, and my kids and I went up there. One of the things we did was we built a snowman. And you start with this little ball, right? And you just start rolling it. And you roll it around some more. And before long, you've got this big base. First, sin is like that. It starts out small, but then it just grows and grows. Have you noticed this? Once you turn your back on God and give up partnering with Him and following His ways, it's easy for sin to snowball. And it's one sin leads to another sin leads to another sin. We see that in our text. We see that in our lives. You tell one lie, it's easier to tell the next lie. You lose your temper once with your spouse, it's easier to do it the next time. So the best way to nip sin in the bud is just don't sin. But all of us realize, don't we, just like the Israelites, on our best days, we're still blowing it. We're still sinning. And we don't want the justice. We need what? Mercy. I need to apply for mercy. Hey, sin is serious here. Israel's deserving of justice because of their sin. And the text goes on, starting in verse number 7, and tells us that God's wrath waxes hot with these. We know that Israel's in a lot of hot water because of the way God responds. God gets Moses' attention on top of Mount Sinai, and he says to him, hey, you know, your people down there, Moses, you need to go down and straighten them out. Look at this. This is chapter 32, verse number 7. We read it a moment ago. I'm reading it again. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. It's very interesting that Jesus, or God rather, calls these people thy people. And the possessive pronoun is important here. I don't want to have anything to do with these people. These are your people. Same thing I do with my kids when they're acting up. Those are her kids. You know, then you walk down a different aisle, so nobody knows they're connected with you, right? This is what God's doing. Those are your people. Let me tell you what they're doing. They're down there committing adultery, and they're down there worshiping an idol. You go down there and fix that. I don't have anything. God is intensely angry at these people for their sin. But it's worse than that. Look at verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. He not only says that they're your people, but you know what? Let's just wipe them out. Moses, we'll start fresh with you. And you know, a lesser guy would have just, okay, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, I'll be the parent. You know, we don't need Abraham after all. Moses is good. That's not what Moses does, though. God's wrath is burning against these people because they deserve His justice because they have sinned. I think we have a hard time as people understanding this. Because we kind of just like to do our little thing. And sure, okay, yeah, we messed up. You know, we'll go to church. Maybe we'll go twice on a Sunday. You know, that'll fix things up with God and on about our way with our sin. This is not the picture we're getting. When people sin, it really does cast them out of fellowship with God and put them in a great deal of trouble. We don't, you know, talking about the wrath of God on a Sunday morning, that's a way to just like empty your church. Joel Osteen doesn't do that, and he knows how to fill a church. Well, you get what you pay for. And the Bible talks about the God's wrath, and so if I'm going to be a faithful pastor, I need to tell you there is such a thing as God's wrath, and He does get angry when we don't do life according to His rules. Sin is a serious thing. We often don't treat it that way. The text is showing us it is very serious. People have sinned. God's wrath was coming down on these people. So what's a guy to do? The prophet drops to his knees. He's used to that position with God. And he prays and he pleads with God. Wait a second, God. Remember, these are the people that you brought out of the land of Egypt. They're your people. You redeemed them. They're not my people. They're your people. Moses clarifies. And then he says, in verse number 13, and remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs? You promised them that you'd make of their seed a great nation. So if you wipe them out, how are you going to do the promise thing? That's not going to work out. So he's reminding God of the promise. Very interesting and very interesting passage of Scripture. There's a lot going on here. I mean, how many times? Often in Scripture you see God is pleading with the prophet. You go preach to those people. No, no, God, those are the Ninevites. I'm not going. But here it's reversed. The prophet is pleading with God. Almost never see that in Scripture. Moses is pleading on the behalf of these people that God would really show mercy to them instead of the justice that they deserved. And you know, if you realize your own life and your own heart the way God sees you, you'd be so thankful that God isn't God just of justice and wrath, but He is a God of mercy. And I think that's pretty much, it's highlighted in verse number 14, where we read, let's go to the next slide. I'm going to skip that. We're going to go to Exodus 32:14. It's in your text. The Lord repented him of the evil which he thought to do with his people. This is an unusually strange wording for us, and it's kind of a Bible difficulty. Here's the difficulty. If God is God, He knows all things, how can He change His mind? And maybe you think, well, you know, He's a free being. He can change His mind. But, I mean, God knows all things in the future as well as He knows things in the past. His character is unchanging. Who He is doesn't change. He's immutable. That's the Bible, or the theological word for it. This means He doesn't change. But it seems to say that He changes. The Lord repented him. The word repent here actually means to be grieved over or to be sorry. All right? To be grieved over. And I think, this is my opinion. There are other opinions if you want to read books on it, lengthy ones that don't make sense to me, but I'm going to give you one that makes sense to me, all right? I think Moses is writing from our perspective in a human limitation to try to explain God, how God could go from being a God of justice and also show mercy. How can you explain that? Well, you're going to use words that really reflect man and not so much God. We call those anthropomorphisms, or in this case, an emotion that's like God or like man. God seems to be showing an emotion like being sorry or being grieved. And certainly was grieved and sorry over their sin. But it does, this verse, give us a little bit of hope. It gives us hope that God isn't just going to let the fire fall and just consume all these people. That He really wants to respond to them in a different way. This is helpful for us because sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we mess up. But even though God is a God of justice and He's full of wrath against sin, there is something about His nature that He chooses to show mercy. I'm trying to think of a picture this week to try to to highlight this or help you with it. And I could never come up with one. But maybe this will be a little bit helpful. This is the thing I was thinking about this morning. Last weekend, my family and I attended the air show. And we saw some people with binoculars on. You know, they're out there gazing at all these planes flying around. And with the binoculars on, all they could see was what those binoculars were focused on. They didn't see the whole sky. They saw the plane they were focused on. In a similar way, this passage of Scripture, especially the first half of it, kind of focuses just on the wrath of God. But that's only part of the picture of His character. If you take the binoculars down and you get the full sweep of the view, you understand that God is also, at the same time He's just, He's also full of mercy. And He opts for mercy when people qualify, which is the point of the message and what I'm going to move on to next. How do you find mercy? If God is so full of justice and He does have wrath against sin, how is it possible for me to get His mercy because I don't want the justice part? And I think the rest of the chapter kind of lays out for us how Moses goes about getting God to be merciful, if I can say it that way. That's, again, an anthropomorphism. I'm trying to talk like God is a man and He's not. He's infinite. But Moses takes some steps that everybody in this room ought to take when you know you've fallen out of fellowship with God, when you know you've sinned. How do you get on? This isn't my notes, but it's coming out this way. How do you get on God's good side? How do you get His mercy and avoid justice? All right, let's see what God does next in the text, or what Moses does next in the text. Moses wants God to show mercy. Look at verse 30. We're going to jump to the end and then fill in the gaps here in just a moment. Exodus 32, verse 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. Now I'll go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. The word that shows us mercy or hints at mercy here is the word atonement. Atonement means covering. And that should be coming up next. Let's bring that up. Finding mercy, atonement, a covering for sin. He wanted to cover Israel's sin up, not by sweeping it under the carpet, but by getting it cleansed by the Lord. The Bible way is not covering up sin. It never is. It's removing it so that justice is no longer necessary. So here are the steps. Letter A, let's talk about how a person can find mercy. The first thing that Moses does is he cleans out the filth of their sin. And your first step to getting right with God is just dealing with the filth of your sin. And I don't know that the order of these bullets that we're going to talk about is absolutely crucial, but one of the things that you have to do to restore fellowship with God is clear the sin out of your life. Notice what Moses does in our text. This requires us to drop back to verse number 19. Exodus 32, 19. It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf. This is Moses coming down from the mountain. And the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. He cast the tables out of his hand. He brake them beneath the mount. Verse 20, he took the calf, which they had made, burnt it in the fire, ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. So the first thing he did was destroy the golden calf, burn it up, throw it into the water, make the Israelites drink it. That's puzzling for a couple reasons. One, how do you make gold into ashes? Gold melts down, but you don't make ashes out. Probably this golden calf was either on a wooden pedestal or it had a wooden undercarriage with gold leaf wrapped around it. The wood burns up, forms ashes. It also says in the verse that he ground it to powder into small pieces, threw the gold and the ashes into the water, and made Israel to drink of it, showing that the God was powerless, was not going to do anything to harm them, and was therefore not a good God to be following. There might be a hint, too, in the Old Testament, when there was a concern about adultery, a man would take his wife to the priest and have her drink holy water or bitter water to see if the sin would be legitimized by the priest or shown to be true. There might be a hint of that there too. But they drink the water, nothing happens to them, the idol is taken away. But that's not all. Beginning in verse number 24, he asks, who will join me on my side? We have a hymn about that. Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go. It's referring to this passage when Moses invites, who will stand with me against the adultery and the sin in the camp? And the Levites stand up, these are the priests, and Moses commissions them to go through the camp and stamp out the wickedness. And it says in verse number, 28? 3,000 souls died that day. Probably the overtly immoral. What's he doing? He got rid of the calf. He got rid of the immorality. He is working on getting sin out of the camp. Well, I took a little bit of time, and I don't want to take any more with it, honestly, but I do want to get to this point. I don't know that we're as zealous to get rid of sin out of our lives as Moses is in this text. I think we're casual with sin. We do things, and then to err is human. And we excuse our sin rather than attacking it with a frontal assault and saying, I don't want this in my life. It needs to go out. But once you understand the first part of this chapter, which is what Moses wants us to see, that God is just and he could have rightly held these people accountable, then you're going to hunt down and chase out any remnant of sin in your life. Let me get more specific. It means cutting off a friendship if necessary, if that person is pulling you away from God. It means that if a certain person has tempted you or taken you away from the Lord, you're going to delete the phone number out of your cell phone and you're not going to have a relationship with that person anymore because you want to be right with God. You want to qualify for mercy and avoid judgment. It may mean cutting the cable subscription at your house or destroying some videos that you have in the garage that shouldn't even be part of a Christian's lifestyle. It may be removing a memento, a picture, piece of clothing, something that reminds you of a hurt that was done to you or your family years ago, and for which you're still suffering the bitterness of it today. You may need to cut it out. Clean out the filth of sin so that you can enjoy the mercy of God. There's another thing that Moses demonstrates here that's absolutely critical to enjoying fellowship and mercy with God, and that is in verse 31. Moses returned unto the Lord and he said, Oh, this people, praying to God, these people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Another critical point here in finding mercy with God is not only getting rid of the sin, but it's number two, confessing the guilt of your sin. Moses is clear. This is what we did. We sinned a great sin. He doesn't try to pamper it, cover it up. And he's honest. We've made them gods of gold. This is true confession. True confession is not passing mildly over your sin because God's a God of mercy. No, it's being frank with God about your sin. I did this. You said this. I chose to do it anyway. Please, I realize I've blown it. Confession, true confession, is being open and honest with God. And you know, this is a key part to growth in your Christian life, to getting past sin and getting victory over future sin, is to confess your sin openly and honestly. Did you lose your temper at your wife? Well, you know, I've been married to her for 17 years. She just knows that's the way I am. Now, if you lost your temper and you didn't speak right, then you need to confess that as sin, or you're just setting yourself up to continue that pattern of sin in your life and ultimately to suffer the judgment of God, to reap what you sow in your own life. So, Moses is teaching us, clean out the filth of your sin. He does this with Israel so that the people could enjoy the mercy or the atonement, a covering for their sin that he was hoping for. Secondly, confess the guilt of your sin. Have I done something wrong? And have I been honest with God about it? The Bible teaches this not only in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, if we're honest with God that I did this, He's faithful, He's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But I got to be honest up front about it if I expect to receive mercy from the Lord. Finally, Moses calls out in verse number 32 for forgiveness. He calls on God to forgive the people's sin. Verse 32, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. It's almost an ellipsis here. He doesn't give us all the sentences. He doesn't tell us all the things. He just says, if thou wilt forgive their sin. It leaves us kind of hanging. We wonder, what is Moses thinking will happen? What will he do if God doesn't do this? But he knows there is something that only God can do, and only God can forgive sins. The Pharisees in the New Testament called Jesus on this in Luke chapter 5. They said to him, "Hey, why are you forgiving this paralytic his sins? You know, the guy they let down through the roof, couldn't walk? Hey, why did you say to him first, you can't forgive sins? No one can forgive sins but God alone. Moses could set the people up for mercy, but only God can grant the mercy in the forgiveness that the people needed," which is letter C here, call on God to forgive sin. The word forgive here means to take away or carry off. This is so neat. When God forgives, he lets me off the hook. Even though I had been foolish enough to take the bait, I don't deserve it, but God throws this sucker back in the water and lets me swim another day. That's amazing. I like the way God fishes. I like the way he takes me off the hook and gives me another try. I love the fact that he forgives. Now, this story sounds a little ancient. It is. Happened nearly 3,000 years ago. More than 3,000 years ago. But the point here is absolutely relevant to today. I sin. I mess up. God's willing to forgive. If I stay where I am, then I can expect the justice of God. But if I will make the concession, if I will call on the Lord, if I'll clean out the sin, if I'll confess my sin to God, God is willing to forgive me every single time. This is exactly what the New Testament is all about. God demonstrated in the New Testament how we could be recipients of God's mercy every single time. And God's justice met his mercy on the cross in the Lord Jesus. How can God keep justice and mercy in perfect balance? Well, it's his character. I'm not always merciful. I lose my temper. Sometimes I'm too harsh in judgment. God's perfectly in balance, and he's demonstrated that balance when he put all of the punishment, payment for my sin on his son, and let me go free. God's justice and mercy kissed each other on the cross. This is why God prefers mercy. Let's bring up the photo. And then this verse, the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy." So mercy is available today, just as it was for Old Testament Israel because of the cross. Jesus did what neither you or I could do. He died to cover our sins so that we could enjoy mercy forever. But to find it, I think the text is showing us we have to apply for it. We have to come to the table and admit we sin, confess our sin to God, and ask God to forgive us. And when that happens, Jesus, the advocate, our defender, stands beside us in the courtroom one day. God, the judge, cries out, "Guilty!" And I know it's true. I have a bunch of citations. But Jesus, my defense attorney, stands up and says, "Forgiven by the blood." This is the kind of God we serve. Just and merciful. But oh, how he chooses and prefers to demonstrate mercy to those who will come to him the way we see demonstrated in the text. Let's just say, for sake of a story illustration of the point today, that my family has a history of colon cancer. This is not true. This is completely made up. Please, I don't need colon cancer advice today, okay? This is just a story. All right? At least I don't know that I have it. It's not an issue. But we're making this up, all right? So let's just say there's a history of colorectal cancer in my family. In fact, because I'm aware of it in my family, I've been put on high alert. These are the symptoms. And if you see these symptoms, you need to get into a doctor right away. Let's say that I tell you I have several of the symptoms. But I say, you know, I have a hard time going to doctors. You know, and I feel pretty good. So you know what? I think I'm just going to put this off because, you know, I don't like seeing doctors and I don't like doing that thing. And hey, you know what? I'm in pretty good health. I'll just try to eat right, exercise right, and things should take care of itself. And you know what most of you would be doing? You'd be grabbing me by my shoulders and shaking me and say, "Pastor Mike, what are you thinking? You need to go get professional help. You need to go see a doctor. Because, listen, if you don't do something, you could die from this. This is serious." And you know what? I would do the same thing to you if you were telling me the same story. But you know, some people do this with God. God is saying, because of the sins that you've committed in your life, whether you think them great or small, you're really in serious danger. And if you don't do something about it, if you just kind of put it off, let things... I don't feel bad today. I mean, I know you're talking about, but you know, the only time I feel guilty is when I'm in a church listening to you. And so, you know, I'm feeling pretty good and the symptoms are not that great. So I think I'll just put it off till later. And you know what? I'm up here as your friend pleading with you, don't put it off. It's time to go see the doctor. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus came not to heal the righteous or fix the righteous, but he came for the sick and to heal those who needed to be saved. So he's coming after you, and I'm pleading with you, hey, it's time to get right. It's time to make it right. You don't want God in justice. We see it in the text. You want God in mercy. And mercy can be yours if you apply for it. So those are your options. You can escape God's justice today if you apply for mercy. This is what the cross is all about. God's justice meant as mercy so that we could be forgiven, anyone in this room. Don't delay. If you don't make serious adjustments about your sin, you could be headed for judgment. Now, 90% of my audience here probably already knows the Lord. And you're probably thinking, I'm okay with this. But do you realize this is just as true if you're a believer? If you're living in some area of your life that you know is out of fellowship with God, you've allowed some sin in your life, you have something going on, you're the only person that knows about it. It might be in your mind. It might be a friend. You know what? If you don't take it seriously and radically remove it, James tells us there are sins unto death. James 5:20. I don't want that. I don't want to sin unto death. I want to get right with God now. I want to apply for mercy. And I encourage you to do that. Make the adjustments so you can avoid God's judgment. Let me finish this way. In the last 6 months, especially in the last months since the Ethiopian airliner went down, there's been a lot of talk in the news about the Boeing 737 MAX 8. I'm sure you've heard about it if you do anything with the news. Why these planes, after takeoff, shortly after takeoff, the computer takes over and throws them into a nosedive. Supposed to be a software issue. Not a big deal. Some engineer somewhere, no offense, if you're a software engineer, you probably don't work for Boeing, at least not in Tucson. All right? But, you know, all the planes around the world have been grounded because just a small, minor thing like software has cost 346 human lives. It's a small thing, but if it doesn't get fixed, it can have serious consequences. You may think that your sin right now, hell, it's not as bad as my neighbor. Ain't as bad as that guy I work with every week because, I mean, the stuff he tells me about his weekend, man, that never happens to me. But just a small minor thing that you don't take care of could be a life or death matter for you. Or to put it in the context of our message, a difference between justice and mercy. I'm begging you, choose mercy. Apply for it today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for reminding us of